text tonight is to be found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 14 and 15 is where we'll be tonight. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. I enjoy that song, by the way, every time y'all sing it. Think what you will about anything else, I believe God give Brother Tom Hayes that song. It's helped me a lot through the years. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Word of God says these things, write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to be here. Thank you for allowing us to gather again tonight in this way. God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, that you would make this service tonight a productive service, that it would do much, Lord, to strengthen us and help us in our walk with thee and our service to thee. God, I pray tonight that you would speak to our hearts from your perfect and preserved word. Lord, strengthen and sustain us through it. Help us, Lord, as we try to help your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're talking to you tonight on the keys to 1 Timothy. We've already introduced you to these verses the very first night that we looked at the book by way of overview. If you remember, we told you that these two verses are the key verses to the book, and meaning that they explain the purpose of the writing of the book, and they do what any key does. What a key does is it unlocks things, correct? And so that's what the keys, every book, by the way, has key verses. Oftentimes you'll find chapters have key verses, and it's not that God has a secret pamphlet that he passes out to preachers telling you what the key verses are. You just read the Bible and study it, and with practice, you'll come to a place to where you're able to see that. You're able to see that there are certain verses that are key to understanding the text, key to unlocking the purpose of it. And so that's the case with these two verses. They're the keys to the entire epistle of 1 Timothy. They help us to understand what Paul's reasoning is, what his purpose is for even picking up the pen and writing down this epistle. And so what we're going to do tonight, we're going to approach it a little bit differently. We are going to approach it in an expository fashion. That's what I try to do with every text that I handle. You know what that means by now. Expository preaching is to simply take a text verse by verse, line by line, and not try to insert into it what we'd like for it to say, but try to extract from it what God is saying in the text. And we want to do that, but I want to look at some things that's found in the text beyond just the verbiage and the words that's in the text. And then at the end of the service, Lord willing, I want to make a second application with those four things that we find in the text. Four things found in the text is, number one, purpose. There's purpose found in the text. There's uncertainty found in the text. Thirdly, there's urgency found in the text. And then there's certainty found in the text. And we'll look at those four things. And they don't necessarily, the way I've given them to you, the order that I've given them to you, is not necessarily the order that they're found in the text. In verse number 14, or verse number 15, rather, you find purpose. You find the purpose. That's where, in verse number 15, he says, that thou mayest know. That's the ultimate purpose of the epistle, is that Timothy, and by virtue of Timothy knowing these things, that the church at Ephesus would know these things. You remember, Timothy is a young preacher. Paul has left him at First Baptist Ephesus, and he is to pastor that church. And to pastor any work is not easy, and Ephesus was no exception to that. And so Paul has certain things of urgency that he needs Timothy to understand and to know that he might pastor that church aright. And so we find purpose here in verse number 15, that thou mayest know. There's some things you're going to have to know just to run well as a Christian. There's some things you're going to have to know. And certainly if a man's going to be in Christian service, a deacon, a pastor, offices like that that we've looked at over the course of the last couple of weeks, he's certainly going to have to know some things. And that's not to suspicion some things or to prefer some things. It is to know some things. What are those things? Well, he begins in verse 14 by saying these things. What are these things that Timothy needs to know? It's all things contained within the epistle. It's everything that he's taught him, everything he has written down for him throughout this epistle. But for our point, we need to understand that there's purpose found in this text. And the ultimate purpose in the text is that Timothy know some things, and those things being the things contained within the epistle. Then secondly, there's uncertainty found in the text. There's uncertainty. What I mean by that is, again, in verse number 15, he says, but if I tarry long. Now, he's already told him in verse 14 that he is writing these things to him, and he's hoping to come unto him shortly. He has intentions of traveling there, and not only traveling there, but traveling there soon. But there's uncertainty in that he doesn't know. He doesn't know with any great degree of certainty if he'll make it by the time he hopes to make it, or really even if he'll make it at all. And so there's uncertainty, and we thank God for that uncertainty. And here's why I say that. Had he have been absolutely certain that he would be afforded the privilege to travel to Ephesus and to get there soon, do you know what would not have happened? He would not have pinned down 1 Timothy. And so, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I want to say this. Sometimes uncertainty is placed in our life by God. That uncertainty was placed in Paul's life, this uncertainty as to whether or not he would reach Ephesus in what he deemed to be a timely manner. And as a result, as a consequence of that, he said, what I would tell Timothy if I were there, I'll pin it down and I'll send it ahead to him. And he did send it ahead to Timothy, and now we have it contained in the canon of Scripture as the epistle to 1 Timothy. I'm telling you, God is a big God, and He works all things together. Yes, sir, He certainly does. And so there's uncertainty there. And then the third thing, there's urgency there. The urgency is somewhat a result of the uncertainty. Remember, he's got a purpose. The purpose is that Timothy would know these things. There's uncertainty. He didn't know if he's going to make it there in what he deems as a timely manner to relay this information by the time Timothy will need it. And so that brings about urgency. It brings about urgency. Verse 14 begins by saying, these things write unto thee. And then he continues and says, hoping to come unto thee shortly. And then he confesses that there's that uncertainty. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And so there's an urgency there. That's the reason that he picks up the quill and the parchment and begins to write. There's an urgency in this text. The Apostle Paul, by way of burden of the Holy Ghost, understood that Timothy may be saved. Timothy may be called. Timothy may be in the perfect will of God, pastoring First Baptist Ephesus. But there's things that Timothy must know, and this thing is bigger than Timothy, and this thing is bigger than First Baptist Ephesus. He's talking about the church of the living God here, the pillar and ground of the truth, he calls it, that to which the gospel is committed. And the Holy Ghost understands that he's having Paul write down what will be later called the pastoral epistles in 1st, 2nd Timothy, and then the epistle to Titus, and understands that these are going to be foundational to the way that the local New Testament church is governed. And so there's an urgency to it. You have to get these things right from the get-go. They are what you would call foundational, these things that he teaches us. Like, for example, what we've went over the last 2 weeks, qualifications for deacons, qualifications for pastors. Those things are fundamental, and they're foundational. You can't get, listen, you can't get a foundation wrong. Continue to build the structure above, and then come back and correct the foundation problems. The foundation has to be right to start with. It must be right to start with. And so that's why you find this sense of urgency with Paul. He says, we can't afford to get this thing started wrong, because if it's started wrong, it'll end wrong. It has to be right fundamentally and foundationally. And so that's the reason for his urgency. But then, beyond all of that, beyond the purpose and the uncertainty and the urgency, you find certainty. There was uncertainty. There's also certainty. Verse number 15, in the concluding part of the two verses, he's told him that the purpose of the writing is that he would know how to behave himself in the house of God. But then he continues. He could have put a period there where that comma is after the word God, house of God. That could be a period, but then Paul wasn't the author, was he? It was God the Holy Ghost. And the house of God has been mentioned. And that is the church of the living God. And he wants to make that clear. Oftentimes, we speak of the structure that we meet and worship in as being the house of God, and that's all right to do that. But that's oftentimes these verses are misunderstood. People think that they don't debate whether these be the key verses. They'll accept that, but they will take this epistle and the instructions therein to be limited to how you conduct or behave yourself while on these premises and while in this property. But the text itself is explicitly clear. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, comma, which is the church of the living God. We know what the church is. It's not a brick and mortar. It's made up of souls, of people, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There's certainty, certainty in that portion of the text. When he says that the church of God, he says the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Those two words, pillar and ground, those are important words. That is things dealing with foundation. That's things dealing with structure. That's those things that hold all else in place. And what that's dealing with is the reality that the church of the living God is that living organism. That's what the church is. It's a living organism. And it is that which the gospel of Jesus Christ was committed to. The gospel was given to the church by way of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul often called it his gospel. Because it was committed to him, it was given to him. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, he handed that gospel to the local New Testament church. And we are entrusted, we are the trustees with that gospel. And if we are to present the gospel in the way that it's supposed to be presented, handle the gospel in the way it's supposed to be presented, then we've got to get these things that he mentions in verse 14, the first two words, these things. We've got to get these things right. We've got to have them right early on. We've got to keep them right. Again, you can't start with faulty foundation and come back, take corrective measures later. It has to be right from the onset. And so that is the key to understanding the key verses of 1 Timothy. And you see these things in it. You see that there's purpose, that there's uncertainty, there's urgency, and then there's certainty. And that pretty well covers what we would say to you about the text by way of approaching it expositionally. But I want to say something tonight. I want to take these four things that we've mentioned, purpose, uncertainty, urgency, and certainty, and I want to apply them in a broader context. I want to kind of step away from 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15 and just say some things about these four things that we find in these two verses and make application in each and every one of our lives, especially in view of things that's transpired in recent days. that we all know and are aware of and are living through. These four things, they're a part of every human life. Purpose is a part of every human life. Uncertainty, a part of every human life. It's inescapable. Urgency, whether we recognize that urgency or not, it's a part of every human life. And certainty, a part of every human life. I want to just touch on each of those briefly, and I'll be done. Purpose. Every human life has a purpose. Now, there's a perfect will of God for every human individually, and yours is different from mine. In other words, I know for a fact that it's not the will of God for you to pastor this church, because I'm the pastor of this church. So it can't be God's will for two people. You understand what I'm saying? But then again, so there's an individual, personally prescribed will of God for each and every life. But then there's also common will of God. In other words, it's will of God for me and you both to be here today, right? As far as purpose goes in life, now, we're not Anglican or Presbyterian, we're Baptist, but I do want to say this to you. A broke watch is right twice a day, and a blind hog will find an acorn every now and then. And so you can read something from them folks every once in a while, and there'll be meat on the bone. Brother Sammy used to tell us, he'd say, just eat the meat, and he'd say, spit out the bone. That's what he'd do. The Westminster Catechism. I don't know if you're familiar or not with the larger Westminster Catechism. I'm not necessarily opposed to catechisms. It's not the Word of God. And so as long as you don't approach a catechism as being inspired in the sense that the Word of God's inspired, there's nothing necessarily wrong with it. All it does is takes common questions and answers those questions with Scripture and according to the way that your belief, we as Baptists, there are Baptist catechisms, you would answer according to the Baptist belief and with Scripture. And so the Westminster Catechism, here's what it says. The very first question of the Westminster Larger Catechism, the question is this: what is the chief end of man? Now that's a big question, isn't it? What's the chief end of man? And what that means is what is the ultimate purpose? What am I here for? What's the chief end of man? It gives a twofold answer as to the chief end of man. Number one, to glorify God. Amen. That's the chief end of man, to glorify God. It gives 1 Corinthians 10 and 31 and Romans 11 and 36 a scriptural reference for that. And then secondly, and to enjoy Him forever. I don't care if they are Anglican, brother. That's a pretty good answer, is it not? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, God's route for me to do that may be for me to be a pastor. God's route for you to do that may be to be a nurse or to be a housewife or a construction worker, whatever the case is. But the universal will of God, the purpose of every man, woman, boy, or girl that's saved by grace is this: it's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That sounds like a pretty good job description to me. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So there's purpose in life, but there's uncertainty in life. You know what James had to say in the fourth chapter of his epistle? He talked about those that would say, tomorrow we'll go into such and such a place and we'll set up camp and do business and we'll buy and sell and get gain over the course of a year. We'll make a killing. And James told him that all such talk and all such intention was sin. He said, for you don't know if you're going, and I'm paraphrasing, and you realize that. He said, you don't know if you'll see the sun rise in the morning. He said, your life, it's a vapor. He said, it's here for just a little while and then vanisheth away. You better believe that this world is full of uncertainty. If you want to know one of the few things of certainty in this life, it's that man born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's a certainty. You can count on that. I remember when our mother made the crossing and we went to make her funeral arrangements, she already had it all planned out and everything picked out, her coffin and everything paid for. And so, but the funeral director asked, did we want to see her coffin? And one of my brothers said yes. So we stepped back there and we were looking at her coffin. And I couldn't help but notice as we looked at those coffins, there was a little coffin over about as wide as the top, about as long as the top of this pulpit. Well, you know what that's for. That's for little old babies. And a heaviness kind of set in on me and a conviction. I was kind of upset because my mama was gone, but God had given her 70 some odd years. But somebody give up a little old baby, it might have not lived 7 days or 7 hours. And the reality is people my age died today, people your age, people of all ages. Life's full of uncertainty, isn't it? I mean, there's all brands and types of uncertainty. There's somebody sitting in a Baptist church tonight that's fit as a fiddle, but they'll get a phone call from their doctor, at least they think they're fit as a fiddle, and they'll get a phone call tomorrow that tells them those tests we run last week, it's bad results. Bad results. Life's full of uncertainty. And we've all experienced it. I don't mean to be too personal, but I always think of Brother Ernest and Sister Willistine and their testimony as to how Ramona visited with them and how they had a wonderful church service that night, left this parking lot, and she had chest pains as she started to leave the parking lot. And you know the rest of the story. Life's uncertain. It's filled with so much uncertainty. There's more uncertainty, there's more unknown than there is known about life. And so because of that uncertainty, that brings about urgency, a real urgency in a couple of different ways. For the lost, it ought to bring about an urgency because, again, what is your life? It is a vapor. Here for a little while. And the thing is, that little while is defined differently for each and every one of us. We're not all going to live the same span of time. But we know this for a fact. It's for a little while and then vanisheth away. And so for a lost person, there's an urgency there. A urgency to having heard the gospel, to heed the gospel. It's not enough to hear the gospel. It is an absolute requirement to hear the gospel. You must hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But not only must you hear, you must heed the gospel. You must lay down your arms. You must wave the white flag of surrender and surrender to the Lordship of Christ, to His Lordship over your life, not just as a Savior, but His Lordship over your life. There's an urgency in that regard for the lost man. But then for the saved man, there's an urgency because then again, for those of us that are saved, we have no more certainty than the lost does in regards to the span of our life. Will it be 20 years or will it be 60? Or we don't know. There's uncertainty, absolute uncertainty in that regard. You know what he tells us in John chapter 9, verse number 4? He says, we've got to work while it's day. He said, we've got to work while it's day. You better do what you're going to do while you can.
That's right.
If I can say it without mixing it up, Brother Stennett Blue used to say this. He used to say, I want to do what I can while I can so that when I cannot, I will not wish that I would have when I could have. Now, that's a longer, tongue-twisted way of saying you better get busy and do what you can now because you're not always going to be able to. Your health is not going to last. Your body is not going to hold. The fact of the matter is, Miss Ann, every one of us has a biological clock ticking, do we not? I mean, and we can do everything that we can within our power. We can try to eat healthy. We can take a measure of exercise. We cannot develop bad habits as far as health is concerned. But the reality is, it is appointed unto man once to die. And it's very rare that a person stays fit as a fiddle and then is suddenly gone. That happens, but it's not usually the case. Usually the case is we come to a place where we realize we can't do what we used to could do. The majority of people that I'm preaching to tonight would raise your hand if I said, how many of you have learned that you can't do as much as you used to do in a given day? Isn't that right? And so why do we oftentimes wait and want to give God the backwash of our lives, the leftovers of our lives? We ought to give God our first fruits. We ought to give God our most diligent and sincere efforts. Give Him all we can, while we can. Give Him the very best that we have to offer. So there's purpose in life. There's uncertainty in life. There's urgency in life. All of these things were found in this text tonight. And fourthly and finally, there's certainty in life. There's a few things that are absolutely certain in this life. Hebrews 9:27, I've already mentioned, but you remember what it says. It is appointed unto man once to die. That's an inescapable fact, isn't it? Now, there's a couple of things. Some people say this jokingly, but there's a couple of things that you're going to do in life. That's pay taxes and die. And it's soon tax time. But I want to say this. We're all going to feel the cold hand of death one of these days, short of the rapture. That's coming for all of us. It's unavoidable. It's absolutely unavoidable. It's a certainty. It's an unpleasant certainty. It's not something anybody enjoys talking about. But it's a reality. And anything that's a reality that we know is coming our way, we're foolish to remain unprepared for it, or we're not. We're foolish to remain unprepared. And I want you to know that you know that you're prepared for it. Because as we've been reminded in recent days, death can come so suddenly, so unannounced, and so unexpected. And there's nothing, beloved, listen to me, there's nothing that insulates or isolates your house from that reality. Absolutely nothing. And the most important thing you could ever do is make certain that you know that you are Christ and Christ is yours. Not that you've said a little old prayer, repeated after somebody, that you have genuinely bowed your heart and surrendered your all to Christ, made Him Lord and Savior of your very life and never dying. So there is that certainty that we're going to die. But I want to say one more thing about certainty and then close. There's that certainty of death in our life. But according to Job, chapter 19, verse 25 to 27, there's another certainty. Job suffered as no one has ever suffered. We know that, and here's how we know that. God first allowed Satan. He allowed Satan to take every possession that Job had. And Job passed the test. He didn't turn on God. There was another day where the sons of God, second time, came, presented themselves before God, and Satan came with them. And God asked him a second time, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan said, "If you'll let me touch his flesh," he said, "I'll make him turn back." God said, "Have at him." He said, "Just don't kill him." And so Satan was turned loose on Job with no restrictions except for you cannot kill him. Now, knowing Satan, as I trust that you know him from what we've read of him, how close, if God said you can do anything you want to, just don't kill him, how close to death do you think he took? He took his children. He took his earthly possessions, every single thing that he had. Imagine every child that you have dying in one day, and you don't even have two nickels to rub together and offer to an undertaker to dig a hole for him. You have absolutely nothing. Nothing. And then, before you can even process that, your body falls ill, unlike anything you've ever experienced. boils all over your body and you could just wish to die. To the point that the person who loves you more than anybody in the world says, why don't you have some dignity? Why don't you curse God and die? That's where Job was. Job in chapter 19, verse 25 to 27, Job come to a place to where he said, I'm going to write a book. Basically, I'm just sort of paraphrasing here. He said, and if I'd title it, I'd title it the Book of I Don't Know. You could ask Job a litany of questions. Job, why did God allow these things? Don't say something to you, to every one of you. That's not a sinful question to ask. God, why? Jesus Christ asked that question on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God may never answer that question, but he'll certainly never answer it if you don't ask it. There's a difference in being bitter toward God and asking God why. God may give you understanding if you ask the question why. Job said, I don't know why. He said, I love God. I serve God. I make daily sacrifices for each of my children. I honor God with my substance. He said, I don't know why all of my children were taken from me in a moment. Job said, I don't understand why my enemies fell upon all of my flocks and in the self same day took everything that I had. Job said, I don't understand why my body is suffering like it is and why I'm so tormented that I could wish to die. He said, I don't know. Job said, as far as the situation with my wife and her being unable to deal with seeing me suffer like I'm suffering and her having a measure of bitterness in her toward God and my situation, he said, why is that? He said, I don't know. I don't know. Do you ever feel like that in your life, that like every question of life that comes your way, you just have to give a resounding, I don't know. I don't know. I just don't know. Job said, that'd be the title of my book, I Don't Know. But Job said, I'd have a final chapter that's the chapter of I Do Know. He said, there's some things that I do know. He said, I know as sure as anything in this world. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He said, I know that. He said, in a world of things that I don't know and I can't explain and I didn't ask for and I don't desire, he said, I give you a resounding I don't know to any of those. But if you want to know what helps me navigate my way through and make it through to the other side through every one of these I don't knows, it is the fact that I have one I do know, and that is that my Redeemer liveth. There's a lot contained in that statement. Number one, that Job has a Redeemer. And thank God you and I have a Redeemer. Saved by the good grace of God. We didn't deserve redemption. We didn't earn redemption. But God, as we said this morning, came our way and in mercy and grace redeemed us. And regardless of what comes our way in this life, all of this uncertainty and urgency and all of those things, we can say, I have a Redeemer. The rest of this world suffers the same things that we suffer. But they don't have a Redeemer. And we do. I remember when God took my daddy from this walk of life, Brother Ernest, myself talking about the other day, I was lost as I could be. I remember me and my brother trying to reason out the purpose of life and the reason people die and what happens after you die. And it was the blind leading the blind. And it was a miserable situation. But then by the time God took our mother, we'd been saved, and I tell you, the conversation was far different. You know why? Because we had a Redeemer. Why did Mama have to have cancer? I don't know. Why did she suffer so miserably? I don't know. But I do know this. I know that I had a Redeemer that held my hand and gave me grace and made a way and made it the All of those emotions, all of those pains, all of those hurt and heartaches were there just as much as it was when Daddy died, but it was wholly and totally different. You know why? Because I had a Redeemer. And you've got a Redeemer if you're saved by the good grace of God. And when you face the uncertainties of life, the urgencies of life, all of the confusion of life, reach out to your Redeemer. Take advantage of what's afforded to you in the person of Christ. You hear me often speak of the person and work of Christ. You know who the person of Christ is. Do you know what the work of Christ is? The work of Christ, yes, it is His atoning death on Calvary for your sins. But listen, it's more than that. Not only did He suffer for your sins, but listen, Christ, His work is to be a sympathizing Savior. Do you realize that you'll never feel anything in this life that Christ didn't feel while here? And you can go to Him, and He can console. He can say, I experienced that. I felt that. You say, how did that happen in His life? I don't know. I'll give you the same answer Job gave about a lot of things. I don't know. But it said we have a Savior that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows. And Christ, regardless of where you are, not only can sympathize, but He can empathize. You do know the difference. Sympathize is to have sympathy for. To empathize is that, and beyond that, in that to empathize is to say, I know where you're at. I have felt what you feel. I've been where you're at. And I tell you, we need that at times, do we not? And Christ can. Christ can do that in a way that nobody else can. Job, he said, there's a whole lot of I don't knows. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. But Job said, there's a singular I do know. And that is that my Redeemer lives. And that in the last days that I'll stand. Job recognized something. He recognized the resurrection. He recognized the promise of a better day. He recognized the promise of a day without end. He recognized the promise of an eternity with Christ in glory. And he said, because of all of that, he said, I can weather whatever storm comes my way. And he said, I can weather that storm with a huge question mark over every bit of it. I can walk in the unknown because of He who is known to me. That's what Job said. Our text shows us purpose, uncertainty, urgency, and certainty. That's what's found in the text. 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. But in broader application, it's part of every one of our lives. Inescapable truths. We don't know what life's going to unfold like for any of us. We all may live the life that we hoped for and dreamed for. But then again, tragedy and unspeakable heartache can strike at any time. We just never know. But thank God for the known, that there's a sympathizing Savior that walks with us every step of the way. And He can be touched. He can be felt. He can be heard. Thank God for our Savior who constantly abides. No wonder the Word of God said He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. All right, let's all stand if you would. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine, if you'd come for us. Read us a hymn of invitation. We'll bow our heads and pray. Father, thank You tonight for allowing us to be here. God, thank You for the Word of God that You've given us, Lord. I pray that the words that we spoke tonight, Lord, that they would be a help, that they'd be a blessing to somebody. Precious Holy Ghost of God, take them and do that only You can do for the honor and for the glory of God. We ask it in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.